our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing from Psalter 420, the third stanza, 420, stanza 3. Scripture reading is from the book of Exodus in chapter 10, beginning at verse 12 through 29. Exodus 10, verse 12 through 29. And after the scripture reading, we sing Psalter 289, the verses 13 and 15. Exodus 10, verse 12, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. there remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. Let us now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and may we then all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Our text for this hour is from Exodus chapter 10, a few words from verse 26. Exodus 10, verse 26. In the middle of that verse, there shall not a hoof be left behind. So far. We now first ask the Lord for his blessing. O God of grace and mercy, it is to thee that we may come in this evening hour of thy day and to ask a blessing upon thy word, the proclamation of the gospel, to ask a blessing upon our assembly and all what we do, to ask that thou thyself wilt be in our midst. O Lord, make us aware of the great distance that there is between thee and ourselves. Thou art a great creator. Thou art the omnipotent, the almighty God. Thou hast the heavens for thy throne and this earth for thy footstool. Thou art the God who hast all things at thy disposal, and heavens and earth have been created by thy almighty power. Thou hast spoken, and things existed. And we are only tiny, small, and little creatures. Thou hast created us from the dust of this earth. Dust is our origin, and to dust we will return. O Lord, there is that big difference, that big distance between God and man, between creator and creature. And because of that distance, well, how can we dare raise our eyes unto thee? How can we dare speak unto thee? But there is another reason why we should be indeed filled with awe when we approach thy holy throne, not only because of thy majesty and thy loftiness and thy greatness and our own insignificance, but another reason, an even more important reason why we should be filled with awe, is that thou art a holy God, the righteous God, the ineffable glory and majesty in heaven, who art of purer eyes than to behold evil. And we who are weak, Lord, we have sinned against thee. We are guilty creatures. We have covered ourselves with iniquity. We are vile. We are full of transgression. How then can we stand before thy throne? When Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, he fell on his face and he cried out, "Woe is me!" O Lord, that is indeed what we should say, and that is the place that we should take, and that is the attitude which is fitting. Fill us with that holy reverence. Fill our souls, O Lord, with that holy awe. And make us see that thou art God, and that we are unworthy creatures who have gone against thee and who have had the daring courage to provoke thee to anger and to violate thy holy law. And may we so humble ourselves before thee, O God, and may we so, when we approach thy throne, do it with great reverence. May we so bow before thee, O Lord, in the awareness of our unworthiness, and yet also in the awareness of the fact that without thee we are lost. Lord, in spite of our sins, be pleased to look upon us in mercy and to dwell in our midst, to come down from heaven through thy Spirit and to visit us with thy salvation. Lord, what can we expect if thou dost not come down, condescend into our midst? Can we elevate ourselves so that we can reach the height upon which we meet with God? Impossible. Can we create within ourselves such a loftiness of spirit that we are able to commune with the Lord? It's impossible, O Lord. We are depending on thy condescending grace. We cannot mount up into heaven. We cannot climb the heavens of heavens, which are thy dwelling place. Lord, if thou dost not come down, we are left to ourselves in our misery, in our terrible misery. But be pleased, since thy name is merciful, and since thou hast revealed in thy word that thou art a God of condescending grace, who visitest those who are low and who are in a state of misery. Since thou hast revealed thyself, O God, as a God of compassion and sinners' love, be then pleased to come into our midst with the powerful and the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, and wilt thou take thy word and use it and apply it to our hearts. Wilt thou influence and instruct thy servant to preach the word according to thy will, and may he divide it rightly, so that it may be delivered in such a way that it is acceptable in thy sight. But wilt thou then also make use of it to make it enter into our hearts and to make it penetrate into our souls, so that thy word be a power unto salvation for those who believe? And wilt thou then create that true, that saving faith in the heart of the hearers, that we may not be satisfied with hearing the word, but that we may be made doers of the word, O Lord? For only if the hearer of the word does the word, then it is acceptable in thy sight. O Lord of grace and mercy, so fulfill all our needs and grant us all what we stand in need of, both in speaking and in listening. May thy grace, may thy favor rest upon us. We must confess, Lord, that we cannot contribute anything to our salvation. We cannot do so when we are in our unregenerate state. Neither can we do so when we have come to know thy grace and mercy. Lord, thy people as well are entirely dependent on what thou art pleased to bestow upon them. Sure, there is the calling, and we would not take away from the power of that calling to serve the Lord and to walk in his ways. And there is the call to repent and to believe. Lord, that is there continually, and thou hast all the right to press that claim upon thy people day after day. And yet, when they come to know themselves, and when they come to know the power of indwelling sin, and when they come to know the power of Satan, under whose bondage we all are by nature, and whose power is not so easily broken, then we must say, Lord, not as an excuse, but as a deep felt, sad making reality, Lord, what can we do? Help thou our unbelief. We don't have faith. We don't have prayer. We cannot produce anything, O Lord, which is so necessary for salvation. And therefore, Lord, again be pleased to work, to create in our hearts, in our soul, all what is necessary to have the word understood and the power of the word experienced, so that for the first time, but also by renewal, thy name may be magnified and thy work be manifested in our midst, in our hearts, in our soul, that thou through all this may receive the honor and the glory. O Lord, we pray that thy children then may see that salvation is of the Lord. And though they cannot contribute anything, yet they will be redeemed with a full redemption, because thou hast taken upon thyself to do a perfect work, and not a hoof shall be left behind. Then indeed the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt may be an emblem of what thou wilt work in the life of all thy children and of thy whole church. Nothing will remain under the power of Satan, but the redemption given to thy people will be so perfect that it cannot be more perfect. Grant, O Lord, that this message may encourage thy children, that whenever they experience that there is that strife within, that they are still under bondage, though not anymore the same way as they used to be in their unregenerate state, yet there is still so much of the influence and of the effect of Satan and of sin. And when they then indeed experience that, as long as they are in this life, their salvation is not complete, may they then look unto thee. And may they expect all things from thee. Yes, Lord, create in the hearts of thy children a desire to be perfectly redeemed and to serve thee in thy holy temple without any shortcoming, without any failure. Lord, we pray that thy word may have power in our midst and that thy grace may be revealed unto all of us. Remember thy church wherever thy people assemble and wherever the word is delivered. May thy grace rest upon all the gatherings of thy people, and may unconverted sinners brought to the saving knowledge of thy Son. Lord, remember young and old in our midst. Remember also our young people, those who attend camp this weekend. We pray that also there the word may be proclaimed and that it may have effect and impact upon those who hear and who listen. O Lord, wilt thou work in the hearts of our young people that in their young years, in their early years, the true desire may be created into their heart to know the Lord and to serve him. May they understand, Lord, that the gospel comes to them, and that the gospel, and that thou through the gospel callest them, and that they are under the holy obligation to seek the Lord. O Lord, may that have effect upon them, and may so also from among our young people many be changed from darkness to light, to come to know thee as the only Savior and Redeemer. Lord, grant that thy work may continue also in our days, and also among our young people, also among our children, and that the true fear of thy name may be found in our midst. Lord, we ask thee that thy grace may be revealed unto us today and all the days of our life. Forgive our sins. Remove from us all what makes us guilty in thy sight. And may Satan have no occasion to hinder thy work and to destroy thy work and to take away thy word from us. Lord, in the forgiveness and with the remission of all our sins, we ask it from thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing from Psalter 213, the last three stanzas, 213, 13, 14, and 15. This morning we saw how the Lord sent Moses and his brother Aaron to Pharaoh with the divine command that Pharaoh should let the people of Israel go. But Pharaoh was not very willing to obey that command. And though the Lord was fully determined to carry out his plan and to set that people free, yet the deliverance of Israel was not a simple thing. Those people that were treated as slaves, those who were in bondage and in a very miserable condition, must be free. That's what the Lord has decided, and he will do what he has decided. But it's a long way before finally God comes to his goal. When Pharaoh hears God's word, he refuses, and in contempt he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him, that I should Israel set free?" And so Pharaoh disobeys. And then it takes, as I said, a long while. Then the Lord has to bring 10 terrible plagues upon the land of Egypt. 10 terrible plagues by which the country is devastated and the people are frightened and scared. And finally, after the 10th plague, the most terrible of all, the plague in which all the firstborn sons in Egypt die, after the 10th plague, we find Pharaoh and all the Egyptians upon their knees, as it were, begging the Israelites to please depart from their country. And in that night, those slaves, those people who were treated as the most inferior creatures, in that night, these slaves go out to liberty. And so glorious and so perfect is God's work that according to what we read in chapter 11, not even a dog moves his tongue against man or beast. Even the dogs in Egypt are in control of the Lord, and they do not even dare to bark when God saves his people. And so perfect is the deliverance God gives to his people that according to the word of our text, not a hoof stays behind. God delivers and redeems his people with a perfect redemption. Oh yes, I said already that is not an easy thing. Neither is it an easy thing for the Lord to deliver a sinner from the cruel bondage of Satan and sin. Nevertheless, when God takes upon himself to save a sinner from sin, also that redemption is perfect. There may be much opposition against it. There was much opposition against it. Pharaoh was squarely against Israel's departure. And he invented all sorts of excuses. Sometimes he openly rebelled against the Lord. At other times he tried hard to make a bargain with the Lord. He puts obstacles in the way and he comes up with compromises and all the rest. And it is a long way to overcome all these hindrances and to remove all these obstacles. So it is when God saves a sinner from Satan's power, then Satan, as the hellish Pharaoh, also makes compromises and he puts obstacles in the way to keep a sinner from the way of salvation. But finally, the Lord will overcome all opposition And it will be fulfilled what we read in the words of our text, that not a hoof shall stay behind. Now these words are words spoken by Moses after Pharaoh has called for Moses after the ninth plague has come upon Egypt. The ninth plague is the plague of the thick darkness. 3 days of thick darkness. So terrible that darkness was that people didn't dare to rise from their chair or from their bed. They didn't see each other for all these 3 days and nights. And after then the Lord, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron, and he admits that he has been at fault, and he prays that the Lord will remove that terrible plague from upon them. And then he comes up with a proposal. And he is willing to allow the Israelites to depart from Egypt, but upon the condition that their herds, their cattle, stay behind. So, on the one hand, he is willing to agree with the Lord, to give his consent to the Lord's command, let my people go, that they may serve me. But he makes a restriction, he makes a condition, and the condition is that the herds, that the sheep and the oxen and all the rest of their cattle should stay in Egypt. So that is what we call Pharaoh makes a compromise. That, however, is not the first one. And to understand the answer of Moses to this compromise of Pharaoh, we better also listen for a moment to the three other occasions that Pharaoh came up with a counter proposal. You know, the demand from God was, let my people go. And Pharaoh at first was unwilling to obey that command. And after a few plagues, he came up with counter proposals. He said, all right, but... And then he made his conditions. There are four altogether of these compromises. And when we read them and we compare each of them with the other, then we'll see that Pharaoh is continually progressing in willingness, yet he is never completely willing to do what the Lord has said. Now again, I say, to understand what these words of Moses in our text contain, we will read them in the light of these four proposals or compromises made by Pharaoh. And the first one you find in chapter 8 and verse 25. In chapter 8 and verse 25. That is, after the fourth plague has come upon Egypt, and that was the plague of the flies. Big swarms of flies came upon Egypt, came into Pharaoh's palace, came into the house of all the Egyptians, and no doubt that was a terrible plague. It says that the whole land was corrupted or destroyed by reason of these flies. Well, then Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron, and he shows a certain willingness to do what the Lord has told him to do. Moses has demanded that the people should go free to serve God. And Pharaoh says, all right, you may serve the Lord. Verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Pharaoh has heard that it's God's intention that his people should serve him, that they should bring sacrifices into him. And Pharaoh says, all right, I give you a few days off, a few days in which you don't have to make bricks, and in which you don't have to work in building my treasure cities. I give you a few holidays, and these holidays you can use to serve your God. Sacrifice to your God. But my only condition is that you do it in the land. So he gives them an opportunity to serve the Lord, but he does not allow them to depart from Egypt. You see how Pharaoh is trying to compromise? But Moses answers that he is not going to accept this compromise. Moses knows too well that the Lord's demand is, let my people go, and there is no use to talk with Pharaoh about his counter-proposal. There is no way that the Lord will be satisfied that his, when his people sacrifices unto him in the land. I mean in the land of Egypt. Now, is this not also a thing that applies to the condition of a sinner? Man is a slave of sin, and God's word comes and God's word calls for man's liberty. But Satan is not willing to give his slaves that liberty. Satan tries to keep hold of them, and Satan tries to make a compromise. He proposes, serve God, but do it here. Do it in the land. What does that mean? Well, there is the call of the gospel. And in the call of the gospel, God calls sinners to come out of the world. He doesn't call sinners to serve him, period. He calls sinners to come out of the world and so serve him. What does Satan do? Sure, Satan is of course eager to keep that sinner under control. And so Satan suggests that we may serve God and yet may live in the world. Satan doesn't deny the necessity of being a Christian. Satan doesn't deny the necessity of believing in God. Satan doesn't deny the necessity of believing the word of God. But Satan says, you can be a Christian and yet live in the world. And is he not successful? Are there not many who want to be Christians and who claim to be believers who, however, in their life give proof that they do not take things too precisely? When you look at their life, you cannot say that there is much consecration to the Lord in their life. Oh, when you hear them speak, all and everything seems to be all right. And those people, they do not dare, they do not hesitate to make big statements as to their relationship to the Lord. It's exactly that sort of people who dare, and without hesitation, say that they are God's children and that they love the Lord and so on. And yet their life gives so often proof that they are friends of the world. And what they enjoy is not God and his grace, but what they enjoy is the world and its pleasures. And they think they can serve the Lord, as Pharaoh suggested, in Egypt. How many there are who are Christians, but who do not wish to be too particular and too precise. And they keep company with God's people and at the same time with the people of the world. Is it possible to be a Christian like that? To serve God, but in the land? Moses says, no. No way, Pharaoh, that we will sacrifice the Lord in your land. And the Bible clearly teaches us that it is an impossible thing to serve God and mammon, to serve two masters. We may try to do so, but the Bible tells us that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's plain language. And yet, it's language much ignored in our days by many Christians. It's language which is completely forgotten and which is silenced down from many a pulpit. For there are so many people who try what they can to go as near as ever they can to the borderline and yet keep up hope. Now imagine a man who takes a knife and who cuts himself with that knife for no other reason than to see how deep he can cut without mortally wounding himself. When you see that man, you say, you are a fool. You are right. But he is not so much a fool as you are when you try how much of the world you may take along on your road to heaven. You are a much greater fool. There is another compromise proposed by Pharaoh. And that's at the same occasion when he speaks with Moses and Aaron after that fourth plague. Moses says in verse 26, it's not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we stay in Egypt, then we will not be able to serve our Lord according to his own institutions. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he shall command us. And then I come to the second compromise of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. You see, he makes another step. He says, now all right, if you insist that you should go into the wilderness, I agree. But my condition is that you go only a little distance. Not very far. And again, I must say, that is one of the tricks which is still used by the devil. This is one of the compromises often used by Satan. There is a man who begins to understand that he must serve the Lord. Things of God. And he is concerned about his eternal state, the state of his soul. Satan, however, is of course not willing to let him go. And that man who is concerned, that man who has felt something of the need of his soul and of the great urgency to seek the Lord and to know him, that man now sits under the preaching of the word, and his conscience tells him that he is guilty, and his conscience tells him that he must come to know the Lord. And he listens to what the Lord speaks through the word, and then Satan comes and Satan whispers in his ear, well, that's quite a change in your life. You didn't used to pay so much attention to the word of God. You never were such a religious person. But now apparently you have given up some evil habits and now you are a regular church attendant. It for sure, this must please the Lord. You are a fine fellow now. It's quite a different man compared to what you used to be. And again, I believe that Satan is quite successful, for many people think they have done enough when they became religious. And when they changed a few things in their life, and when they no longer entertain a few wrong habits in their life, they have gone not so far, but yet far enough. When they took up some religion and when they apparently are in earnest about their souls. And so Satan has managed to influence quite a few people by this second compromise from Pharaoh. Serve the Lord. Go ahead. But do not overdo it. Do not exaggerate. Do not be too precise. When you have to believe some people, you must be so puritanical and so fanatical, but really that is not necessary. When you have to believe some people, then a Christian may never laugh anymore and he may not have fun anymore, and you must always read your Bibles and you may never read another sort of book, and you must do this and you must do that, and So a caricature is made of what true Christianity is. And many people say, well, that's not the type of Christianity I like, and yet I like to believe a Christian. I go not so far as some go, I go only a little way, and yet I believe it's safe enough. Now, for one, of course, it is not true that Christianity is like what some people make of it. And that caricature which is drawn for no other purpose than to find an excuse for our own laxness and laziness and our unwillingness to be fully committed. For a man, he likes so much the compromises, to give God something and at the same time give the devil something and go only a little way without breaking completely with Egypt. And then we think that we can satisfy the Lord with a half-hearted religion, and that the Lord is pleased with half of our heart and half of our soul and half of our strength. But you see it in Moses. He doesn't even answer Pharaoh. He doesn't even think it's necessary to answer Pharaoh, because this compromise is from the devil. And then there is a third compromise. You find that in chapter 10, verse 8, and also in verse 11. That's after the seventh plague has come, the plague of the hail, and after Moses has also announced the eighth plague, the plague of the locusts. And then Pharaoh is scared. He has, of course, experienced what happened in the hail, and now he has already heard what will happen next. And then he says to Moses and Aaron in verse 8 of chapter 10, go serve the Lord your God. So he gives them permission, but he comes with a question, who are they that shall go? And Moses says, we will go with all of us. Men, women, males, females, little children, and all what we possess. We must all go. And then Pharaoh says in verse 11, not so. Go now ye that are men, and serve the Lord. And Pharaoh, he takes even another step, and he is even more willing. He now says, okay, you may go, and you may go wherever you like to go, but only the males may go, only the men. Why? Well, of course, he knows then the women and when the children and when the possessions stay behind, then no doubt the men will return after they have served the Lord a few days in the wilderness. Of course, they will return to join again their families. Is that acceptable? No, it isn't. God's demand is that all leave, not only part of the people, not only part of the nation, but all of them. God is not willing to make any deal with Pharaoh. And here again you see one of the other tricks played by the devil. Satan suggests that man should keep his religion to himself. Oh, if you feel that you must be religious, if you feel that you must serve the Lord, if you feel that you must seek the Lord and read his word and go to church, all right, but don't make it a matter of the family. Don't worry your wife with it, and don't take it home, and don't say anything about it to your husband. Keep it for yourself. Be religious if you think that you must be religious. Be a believer if you think you must be. But for the rest, don't bother. And so there are plenty of Christians who try to be religious in private and who think that this is sufficient. Pharaoh says, let your wives stay here, let your children stay here. Satan says the same, let your children stay here. Many a parent agrees. Many a parent allows his children to stay in Egypt. They allow them more than is good for them, giving in very easily. For they don't want the trouble of saying no and refusing certain things. And so the child is allowed to do all sorts of things, for you see, you can't have that trouble always in your family, and you cannot forbid them all and everything, and in the meanwhile the child is allowed to stay in Egypt. to follow the pattern of Egypt. Is that what satisfies the Lord? Not according to Moses. And then Pharaoh comes up with the final compromise, as we have seen already in verse 24. Go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. You may go, males and females, and your little ones included, all of you. But your sheep and your oxen and your goat and all the rest stay here. And Pharaoh has, of course, the silent expectation that if their herds remain in Egypt, then the Israelites after a while will return as well. But again, Moses refuses. And he says, we are not going to leave anything behind. We must bring sacrifices to our God, and he has not revealed as yet how we are to do this, but this is for sure. We need our cattle to serve him with. So when we go, we take our cattle with us. And not a hoof shall be left behind. And then finally, this is one of the other company, one of the compromises of Satan, the fourth one. He tries to keep the children in Egypt. It's a terrible trick, and many children in this way are sacrificed to the idols. But he also tries to make a man leave his possessions in the world. I mean, and maybe this is a touchy thing for some of you, Satan tries to make a man believe that if you serve the Lord with your heart, you have done enough. And it does not matter whether you serve him with your money. If you only serve him with your soul, then the rest is all right. And you may use your possessions at your own convenience. Those possessions of yours can easily stay behind in Egypt. And so many a man whose beginning was promising, and there have been people who in their early years were promising boys and girls, promising young men and young women, who were sincere and who showed sincerity and who started out all right and who gave evidence that they were really concerned for their soul, yet for the love of money and for a good job and for the pleasures of this life, they gradually returned. They left something behind, as Demas did. What a promising man he was, but he left something behind, and he again loved the world, and he returned to the world. Think also of Lot's wife. She was delivered out of Sodom, but something was left behind. Cattle or a house or money or whatever. And she looked back. And what a terrible death. Beware of any of these compromises, for they are deadly dangerous. Do not listen to the voice of the hellish Pharaoh, for he aims at your destruction only. When the gospel comes, listen to the gospel only and obey it. And pray God for the power of his Spirit, that you may get rid of all these compromises of Satan, so that you may go out and be free. Let Satan not detain you. Let Satan not keep you back, but break away from his dominion and government. But what does, in the light of all what we have heard thus far, of in the light of all these compromises, in the light of all the tricks of Pharaoh and of the one who was in the background, Satan, what does in the light of all these things, the Lord's grace shine out clearly? And what do in the light of all what Pharaoh has said, the Lord's words in our text give us a glorious gospel. Satan tries hard. Satan doesn't leave a stone unturned to keep his slaves. He tries everything in the reach of his power to keep sinners under bondage. And how successful he is in many instances. Many listen to him. Many accept his proposals and think that all is well with their soul. Many serve him in the land. Many leave only for a short distance. Others leave their households behind. Others leave their cattle and their possessions behind. But in all these cases, it's hopeless. Who then can be saved? Well, the Lord, through his servants, Moses and Aaron, says that when he delivers his people, he delivers them with a full redemption. And then not even a hoof shall be left behind. All shall depart, the sheep and the oxen included, and not a particle of anything that belongs to Israel shall remain in Egypt. No, the Lord doesn't work a partial deliverance. Such a deliverance doesn't satisfy him. Such a deliverance doesn't glorify him. It's the Lord's intention that his people should have, not 2 or 3 days of rest from their toil. That's not God's intention. The Lord doesn't make the demand to Pharaoh, well, you should make the tasks of my people less heavy. He doesn't say to Pharaoh, you must make the whip of the taskmasters a little less cruel. He doesn't say you should put some kind of taskmasters over them. But the Lord says, you must let my people go. Without exception. And not a hoof may stay behind. And so it is with the spiritual deliverance. When the Lord saves a sinner, the Lord is not satisfied with giving that sinner a little rest in his sin. And when he sends his son into the world, he doesn't send his son to make that sinner less miserable. But he sends his son into the world to put that sinner's misery right away. When he sends Christ into the world, he doesn't do so to make that sinner less sinful, but to make him sin less. Completely, to make the sinner leave off sin altogether. And so the work Christ performs is the work of a perfect redemption. But you say, as long as God's children are here on earth, then that redemption is not experienced in its perfection. And you are right. As long as we are on earth, indeed, the experience is that we have only a partial redemption, a salvation in part, as we know in part, and as we believe in part, and so on. Think, for instance, of what Paul says about himself. We know for sure that Paul was a redeemed sinner, no doubt about that. If you read his epistles, and if you read the account of his conversion in the book of Acts, and if you hear Paul's own testimony, you must be convinced that that man was delivered by the Lord's grace and by God's power. Nevertheless, even a man like Paul, who could speak with so great a certainty and assurance, he knew and he experienced it day by day, that the redemption was only partial and that he was still in the body of death. Take, for instance, the 7th of Romans. And there you will find Paul as a man who cannot be content with what he is Oh, he doesn't complain about the Lord. He certainly does not complain about what God has done. He only finds reason to praise and acknowledge the Lord for his goodness. But Paul cannot be content with what he has attained unto. You know, that man who has received a new heart and the new affections and a new desire in his soul, he would like to serve the Lord without a flaw. He would like to serve the Lord perfectly, but he experiences that this is a thing he cannot do. He is not able to do so. He would love to give all the honor to the Lord. He would love to give all the love of his soul to his God and Redeemer, but he feels so sadly his shortcomings, and he says that when he will do good, evil is present with him. How to will, he finds, but how to do, he finds not. And is that not the experience of all God's children? Paul is not an exception, is he? All God's children must experience that their deliverance is only a partial one. There are still so many evil passions not yet overcome. There are still so many virtues they have not yet learned. At times they have triumphed in the Lord, but at other times they have been sadly defeated. Satan has been powerless at times because the Lord made him so. But at other times, Satan did manifest so much power again, so that God's children do not know how to go about it and what to do against him. Sin at times has lost its attractiveness, and yet at other times, sin is attractive again. No, here on earth, in the life of God's people, redemption is not yet a full redemption. Much is lacking. We are still sinners. And at times, God's child must complain about that sad reality. And we still experience that so much of Egypt is still left in our heart. Remember when Israel was set free, when they made their way through the wilderness to the land of promise, then there were times that they even decided to return to the land of bondage. We hear them speak about the cucumbers and the fishes and the garlic they enjoyed in Egypt, and they sometimes even decided to go back. Well, that is the case sometimes with God's people as well. Though they know who the Lord is, though they know what the Lord has done in their life, though they know what the Lord has spoken to their souls, though they can tell at times that the Lord has been gracious unto them, yet to their own shame, they with Paul find a law in their members that wars against the law of grace. And they again are led into captivity. And there sometimes is that secret hankering after the things of Egypt. How foolish indeed, how foolish. But how does this tell about the necessity of the continuing work of the Lord in their soul? But now listen again to the words of our text. Moses himself was encouraged by the Lord to speak these very comprehensive words before Pharaoh, not a hoof shall be left behind. Nothing that belongs to Israel will remain in the foreign country of Egypt. Nothing that belongs to God's people will remain under the dominion of Pharaoh. And so it is spiritually. Whatever the Lord Jesus has bought with the price of his blood will be redeemed. Nothing what in eternity was given by the Father to the Son. Nothing of what was loved in eternity already by both the Father and the Son. Nothing of it shall stay in and under the power of the prince of evil. It will be delivered all, and a full redemption will be given to all God's people. Not a hoof shall be left behind. The whole man shall be redeemed. Now, in the life of God's children, sometimes a separation is made between the Lord and the soul, but no more after the Lord has given full redemption to his own. Then nothing anymore will exist by which a separation is created between God and the soul. Now sin remains. Now sinful and evil passions and desires reside still also in the regenerated heart. Now there is much imperfection still. But when the Lord has brought all his chosen ones into the place of everlasting rest, then all what is imperfect will be gone completely. Now God's child may have to complain that still so many a corner of the heart and many a corner of the soul is taken up by sin and by wickedness. But when God delivers his people fully, then every particle of the soul will be given to the Lord's honor. Not a hoof shall stay behind. Now the heart of God's children may often be divided still, but this is not going to be the case anymore in heaven. There the heart will be united, and that the whole heart will beat for his own purpose only, namely to honor and to praise the Lord, to give him eternal praise, for not a hoof shall stay behind. Now God's children do have problems and difficulty with their tongue at times, that their tongue is not willing to give praise unto the Lord. Shall the tongue then stay behind? No. Now God's children have problems with their feet so often because they find their feet not willing always to walk in the ways of the Lord. Shall their feet stay behind? No. Now God's children find problems with their hands so often because their hands are not always willing to work, to do the work of the Lord. Will their hands stay behind? Not the hand and not the feet and not the tongue and nothing, not a hoof shall be left in Egypt, but a full redemption will be given. And I believe this applies to man's body as well, his physical body. A death, man's soul, as we confess, is taken immediately to Christ the head, but the body goes into the grave. Shall the body stay behind? Shall the body miss out in the eternal redemption? Shall the body be lost? And shall there be no redemption for the body of God's children? Not a hoof shall stay behind. Also the body will be remembered by the Redeemer, and at the sound of the trumpet the graves will be opened, and the bodies of those who died in the Lord will be raised incorruptibly, and body and soul being reunited as a complete man will be fully redeemed and devoted to the praise of the Lord. And what can be said about the individual believer may also be said about the church as a body, the church as a whole. All God's people, small and great, strong as well as weak in the faith, assured as well as fearful, all of them will be redeemed, for not a hoof will be left behind. Satan will not win it. Satan must concede that all those for whom the Lord Jesus died shall be with him forever and ever. Satan may regret it, and he does so. He may gnash his teeth, but he must allow the Lord to have his way. Not a hoof
shall stay behind. And if you and I, by the grace of God, may belong to that people of the Lord, even though you may not have any higher opinion of yourself than that you are only a weak, a small, a doubting believer, ready to halt every hour, yet the Lord's word stands secure, not a hoof shall stay in Egypt. Amen. We sing Psalter 365, stanza 3 and 4. Lord, again we may come to Thee to acknowledge Thee for Thy words of warning and for Thy words of comfort. We need both, O Lord. There are in our midst people who in the first place need a word of warning because they are so ready to make a compromise and to accept Satan's compromises. And then we are in great danger of deceiving ourselves. O Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes for that fact that Satan is always trying to keep hold of us so that we will not go out, so that we will not be Thy people, so that we will not serve Thee and Thee alone. And yet we can have the idea that we do serve Thee, O Lord, so living under a delusion. Open our eyes if we have accepted one of these compromises, and wilt Thou make that our work be in truth. Lord, what a gracious promise Thou hast given to Thy people in distress, to Thy people that so often experiences the many shortcomings, and with Paul see that other law in their members that wars against the law of grace. Lord, at times they may even come to despair and say, well, whatever will happen to me, I don't know, but I fear that one of these days I will yet perish. And yet, Lord, there is that word that not a hoof shall be left behind. Thou wilt see to it that all Thy own will be delivered with a perfect and complete deliverance. And Thy children, all of them, all those who fear the Lord in truth, may be with Thee forever and ever. Lord, may that word encourage those who are in distress at times, those who fight that fight of faith and who feel and experience so often that they are defeated, who see the weakness on their part. Lord, may thy word comfort them, and may thy word give them perspective and hope and light. And grant that so thy word may have effect in our lives. Lord, keep us from sin. Forgive our sins. And wilt thou hear our prayer for thy name's sake. Amen. We sing Psalter 376, the stanzas 3 and 4. Our doxology is from Psalter 13, the seventh stanza. Psalter 13, stanza 7. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.